It is a particular pleasure for me today to introduce Elder H. Burke Peterson. I've known him for many, many years and been blessed by his leadership and his insight. Elder Peterson was called to serve as a general authority in April of 1972 and served then as the first counselor in the presiding bishopric of the church. In 1985, he was called to serve in the first quorum of the 70 and was set apart as president of the Jordan River Temple. In 1987, Elder Peterson assumed responsibilities as the area president of the North America Southwest area and as the assistant executive director in the Temple Department. In 1990, he was released as president of the North America Southwest area and called to serve as president of the North America Central area, as well as to continue his assignment in the Temple Department. He became an emeritus general authority in October of 1993. Prior to being called as a general authority, Elder Peterson served as a regional representative, a stake president, and as a bishop. Elder Peterson received a bachelor's degree in civil engineering from the University of Arizona and a master's degree from Utah State University in 1948. He is a member of the American Society of Civil Engineers and the National Society of Professional Engineers. He was a partner in an engineering consulting firm in Phoenix, Arizona, at the time of his call to serve as a general authority. He has served as a member of several boards and committees of the church, as well as on several national scout committees. He is an Eagle Scout, and from 1942 to 1946, he served in the U.S. Navy as an officer in the Seabees. Elder Peterson and his wife, Brookie, are the parents of five daughters. At the present time, they have 24 grandchildren, 17 great-grandchildren, and four additional great-grandchildren presently on the way. Following Elder Peterson's devotional message today, the benediction will be offered by Amanda McCollum, a junior from Canyon City, Colorado. Elder Peterson.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you. I want you to know that I have unusual and unbounded love and respect for President and Sister Bednar. First time I got acquainted with them was when President Bednar was called to be the president of a stake in Arkansas. And I can still see the picture of he and Sister Bednar and their sons. I sort of thought they were professionally done. They all looked clean, and the boys had their hair combed. And I think if I looked behind their ears, that would have been clean. They looked just great. They still look great, and they're great friends. I think you have been blessed these past 6 years and will continue to be blessed as long as he has the assignment in President Bednar's presiding over this university. We've had granddaughters and daughters who have attended what was then Ricks College, and so I do consider it a rare privilege to speak at this devotional. Seems like it's only been a couple of months since I last spoke. And in fact, when they called and invited me to speak, I said, "Are you sure President Bednar knows about this? Because I think I was just up there." And then he reminded me today that I'm getting a little old, and it was 5 years ago. And I am old, and it was 5 years ago. But realizing that this opportunity will likely not come again, I've struggled in an unusual way to have guidance in selecting a subject and discussing some thoughts that would do justice to your being here this afternoon. My prayers and my pleadings have been many. It seems to me that our needs and interests change as we pass through the different seasons of our life. As I've grown older and have experienced many of the needs that are common to every season, I've come to realize that each period has its own different and unique challenges. I've also come to understand that there are many, many good things that matter in life, and that as each one is pursued, our joy and happiness will increase. But because we can't do every needed thing all at once, we often get frustrated with our performance, and as we try to pick and choose our particular course of action. We often speak of coming unto Christ, but are not always sure just what that means or the path to pursue or the process we should follow. There are so many good choices to be made. I have found the greatest challenge in life, regardless of the season you're in, is to find those things that really matter the most and put them on center stage in our lives and concentrate on their development. And as we do this, unnumbered and unusual blessings begin to unfold. When the most important things are attended to first, then all else that is really important in life will fall appropriately into place. Most of us are busy doing a host of things that do matter in our lives. However, some of them are being done at the expense of other efforts that are even more important. The weightier matters are too often set aside to be attended to later. I've also found out that often the issues we face are not always decisions between right or wrong, but they can be and often are between two right choices. So the question, what does matter the very most? To begin with, I'd like to visit with those of you who become discouraged in your personal prayers, the ones you say when no one else is listening. Now, I know this may not apply to all of you, but I would like to visit with those of you who've stopped praying or who don't pray as frequently or as fervently as you once did. Perhaps you find it difficult to pray because you aren't sure the Lord is listening. Maybe you aren't sure if he's even there, or maybe you feel guilty or unworthy. But whatever the reason, your communication isn't what it ought to be or what you would like it to be. Have you ever knelt down alone and asked the Lord for something that is really important to you, and then found that your prayer wasn't answered as you had hoped? I have. Have you ever prayed and prayed for days and days for something special and then found that it didn't work out the way you had wanted? I have. In times past, on more than a few occasions, I've gotten up off my knees and wondered in despair, what's the use? He isn't even listening. Or maybe I just don't understand the signals. A few years ago, after one such frustrating experience in prayer, I was reflecting on my experiences with my earthly father, who's been gone several years now. I remembered that when he was alive, I could always go talk to him about anything that I wanted, and he would listen to me, even when I had made a mistake or done something wrong. My dad was not a perfect man. Nearly so, but he would listen. Surely a perfect Father in heaven would also listen every time. I want you to know that I know that whenever one of Heavenly Father's children kneels and talks to him, he listens. I know this as well as I know anything in this world. Heavenly Father does listen to every prayer from his children. I know our prayers ascend to heaven. No matter what we may have done wrong, he listens to us, he hears our pleadings and our cries for help. Now, I also believe he answers us. Often we forget that his timetable for answering and ours are not always the same. I do not believe he ignores his children when they talk to him. Often the problem in our communication with the Lord is that not all of us have learned how to listen for his answers. Or perhaps we're not prepared to hear him. I believe we receive answers, his answers, as we prepare ourselves to receive them. Now let me explain this. Last year, my wife and I went to the beautiful Lake District in northern England, where we saw some of the greenest, lush meadows and hillsides in the world. They were very picturesque, with scores of white sheep contentedly grazing there. On these rolling hills, we could see miles and miles of stone walls made of slate rock of all sizes and shapes, held together without mortar. They looked like outlines in a giant puzzle. The walls were placed there hundreds of years ago, built by sheep herders to separate their flocks and to identify their lambs. We marveled at them. As we go through life, some of us build a similar rock wall, as it were, between ourselves and heaven. This wall is usually made up of our uncorrected mistakes or unrepented sins. For example, in our wall there may be stones of many different sizes and shapes. There could be stones placed there because we've been unkind to someone. Criticism of leaders or teachers may add another stone. A lack of forgiveness of others may place another. Vulgar thoughts and actions may deposit some rather large rocks in this wall. You may be sure dishonesty will set one in place, selfishness, and so on. If we're not careful, this wall will develop into a very formidable barrier. In spite of the wall we may have built between us, our heartfelt cries do get through to him. He has not built a wall. However, when he sends his messages back to us, because of the wall we've built, his inspiration often cannot penetrate our hearts, and we suffer. We may even say he doesn't hear, or he doesn't answer, or he doesn't really care. One of our greatest challenges is to destroy this wall stone by stone, or, if you please, to cleanse ourselves, to purify this inner vessel, so that we can be in tune and receive his answers to our petitions for help. We must also keep in mind that often he uses others as his helpers in taking care of our needs and answering our prayers. I have found that even at times when a great effort has been given towards cleansing and purifying this inner vessel, it is still possible on occasion to be frustrated in our efforts to communicate with heaven. I've learned much from my study of the ninth section of the Doctrine and Covenants. The Lord's instructions to Oliver Cowdery is so clear as he attempted to translate the Book of Mormon. Remember what the Lord told him, quoting from that ninth section now. "Behold, you have not understood. You have supposed that I would give it unto you, when you took no thought, save it was to ask me. But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. But if it be not right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong." The end of the quote. On more than a few occasions, I have put these instructions to the test and have had an abundance of positive experiences and answers I've received. However, there have been those few times when I've drawn a complete blank. On those occasions, it seemed that no matter which side of an issue I submitted for confirmation, I would get neither a positive nor a negative feeling. I couldn't figure it out nor understand why. Then some years ago, I received a startling personal revelation. I was reading from one of President Brigham Young's talks found in the Journal of Discourses. Here was the answer I'd been praying for. It let me know I was not left alone in my requests for help. Now I quote from President Young. If I ask him to give me wisdom concerning any requirement in life, or in regard to my own course or that of my friends, my children or those that I preside over, and get no answer from him, and then do the very best that my judgment will teach me, he is bound to own and honor that transaction, and he will do so to all intents and purposes. End of the quote. So now I think I understand the process better than I did before. When I have studied it out in my mind and fervently prayed over the issue, I still do not get the positive or negative feeling I'm looking for, then I just go ahead using the best judgment my mind and heart can give me. And I have the assurance that the Lord will stand behind and support me in the decision. Now I'd like to tell you some of my feelings about removing a couple of the larger stones that may be in our wall of spiritual resistance. I suppose we've all had someone do something to us or say something to us that we didn't like and that made us angry. We can't forget it, and we may not even want to forget it. In other words, we are unforgiving. The Lord has had some very strong words to say to those who will not forgive one another. Remember those words in the Doctrine and Covenants in the 64th section from which I read. My disciples in days of old sought occasion against one another and forgave not one another in their hearts. And for this evil they were afflicted and sorely chastened. Wherefore I say unto you that ye ought to forgive one another, for he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord, for there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men. End of the quote. Many years ago, I had one of my experiences in being unforgiving. I felt I'd been taken advantage of, and I didn't like the person. I didn't want to be around him. I didn't want to talk to him unless I absolutely had to. Long after the issue should have been closed, it was still cankering my soul. One day, my wife, the same one sitting on the stand here, who's very astute and knows how to read me, said, "You don't like so-and-so, do you?" "No, I don't," I said. "But how could you tell?" "Well, your feelings show when you're around him. It's in your countenance. It shows. Why don't you do something about it?" she said. "Like what?" I said. "Why don't you pray about it?" I said, "Well, I did pray, and I still don't like him." No, she replied, "Why don't you really pray about it?" And then I thought, how do you really pray about something? And I began to think, and I knew what she meant. So I decided that I was going to pray for a better feeling about this person until I had had one. My spiritual life was on the line. That night I got on my knees and prayed and tried to open up my heart to the Lord. But when I got up, I still didn't care for the person. The next morning I knelt and prayed and tried again to have a feeling of goodness toward him. But when I finished, I didn't feel any different. This process continued for several weeks with the same negative result. Every night and every morning I prayed. But finally I noticed that my prayers had turned to pleadings. I have found that pleading raises prayer to another level. It happens when you really open up your heart to the Lord and let Him see the real intent and purpose of your petition to Him, a petition based on a deep love for the Lord as well as for each one of His children. I don't remember a specific time that it happened, but I do know that the time finally came when I knew that if I were asked, I could stand before the Lord, and at least in this instance, He would find that I had a forgiving heart. The stone of unforgiveness needs to be removed from all of us. If it happens to be there, I suggest that persistent prayer and even pleading might be a way to remove it. One of the stones that presents a very real problem for many is unworthy and unclean thoughts. Many are the stones that are placed in the wall between us and heaven because of vulgar thoughts and actions. Remembering the words of Moroni in the 10th chapter, we read as follows. And again, I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. End of the quote. The very devil and the father of all lies has slyly and slowly lowered the social norms of morality to a tragic and destructive level. In magazines and books, on CDs and tapes, on our television, computer, and theater screens is portrayed more and more often a lifestyle that might even rival the excesses of those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. The screens, music, print materials, and so forth are filled with a profusion of sex, nudity, vulgarity, and foul language. One of the greatest tragedies is that too many of us are watching and listening to this type of so-called entertainment. Some do it only casually at first. They think they are spiritually strong and will be immune to its influence. This trash leads to nothing more nor less than pornography, one of the master's deceiver's most effective products. Part of the tragedy I speak of is that many do not recognize they are trapped or soon will be. Unfortunately, I fear that even some within the sound of my voice may have an addiction and do not realize it. They see this as a form of entertainment that serves as a relief from the troubles of the day. In point of fact, and in reality, it is only relieving them of their spirituality and their capacity to draw on the powers of heaven in times of need. We must come to understand fully the consequences of having an appetite for such trash. None of us here today can look at, read about, or listen to such explicit vulgarity, even in its mildest form, without bringing sorrow to a loving God and a terrible injury to one's own spirit. We cannot look at or listen to these unholy depictions without suffering the consequences, and those consequences are very real. We must remember, my dear friends, that our rewards for righteous living are only partially enjoyed in this mortal life. Likewise, our miseries for breaking the commandments of God will not all be realized fully as we live here on the earth. Eternity is a long, long time. Remember, our mind is a wonderful instrument. It will record and keep whatever we put into it, both trash and beauty. When we see or hear anything filthy or vulgar, whatever the source, our mind records it. And as it makes a filthy record, beauty and clean thoughts are pushed into the background. The brightness of hope and faith in Christ begin to fade, and more turmoil and discontent become our companions. We are not as happy as we used to be. We find less peace and contentedness in our hearts and in our homes. We do things that later we wish we had not done. Now, if you have this problem we speak of, if embedded in the wall are desires or habits that keep heaven-sent messages from entering your heart, let me give you hope and help. You may need to go to your spouse, to your parents, or your bishop for help. Most certainly, each of us must go to the Lord. Stopping the activity and cleansing the spirit of the impurities of which we've been speaking will not be easy, and it will not be quick, but it can be sure. I quote from an article found in the November 1980 Ensign. The secret of cleansing the spirit of impurities is not very complicated. It begins with a sincere, heartfelt prayer every morning and ends with prayer every night. This is the most important step in the process. It may simply be a prayer for strength to turn from bad habits, or a prayer that sin will be distasteful to you. Meanwhile, remember that not all prayers are answered the same day or even the next day. Sometimes it takes a long time. But with this step securely in place, hundreds of miracles have taken place. Without it, there is continued frustration, unhappiness, ineffectiveness, and despair. If you've tried and have given up, I plead with you to try again and again and again. Our Heavenly Father will not forsake your efforts if you sincerely persist. Now, in closing, I'd like to refer to one of the Beatitudes that in my more mature years gives me a lot of peace and comfort. In the book of Matthew, and also recorded in the Book of Mormon, the Lord said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." I think it is not a mistake that the Lord did not say, "Blessed are the righteous, for they shall be filled." That's obvious. But he's giving hope to the rest of us, for he said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they who keep trying, who do not give up on themselves nor the Lord. For he said, they shall be blessed with the Holy Ghost." I leave my testimony with you and my love and blessing with you. This is the work of the Lord, and I know he is watching over you. He sees every move. He hears every thought. He listens to every prayer. Of this I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.